O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that now through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We recognize that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, everything that we have is a gift from you. Grant us the grace to trust both your love and your wisdom, that we might know true contentment and joy in this life, and after this life to share the unimaginable heaven that you have prepared for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As we were last week in our sermon text from the book of Hebrews, we're reminded again here that to run in a race is not the same as to finish it. There are some, of course, who believe that once you come to faith, you never can lose that faith. We don't find that assurance in God's word. In fact, we hear of those who destroyed their faith. And yet in this reading, what you'll hear again is that while it is still day, in other words, before the day of judgment, God is still reaching out to. We still work in our mission as missionaries to bring that message, because it is never too late prior to that point of death to hear that word of God and be saved. So we read in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40.
Thank you.
rise. Our gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. Just as background, the people of Jesus' day, including his own disciples, believed that earthly conditions indicated God's favor or displeasure. In other words, if somebody was rich, that indicated that God was pleased with them because they believed blessings came from God. They were shocked, therefore, when Jesus said what he did in our text, in our second reading. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Give voice together to the faith that fills our hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Lord Jesus.
God grant to each of you the simple joy of contentment in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, those who live in rural areas of North Dakota are well aware of the epidemic that is sweeping our country, in certain areas at least, right now. That's not what you think. It's attic flies, box elder bugs. They're disgusting. And those who don't live in the country are sometimes immune from it. They don't even know it's happening. If you've never experienced such an infestation, which, by the way, is the price we're paying for an historically late hard freeze, just think inch-deep dead flies on windowsills. Think of swarms of flies and box elder bugs inside and outside of every building, and then you try to go in and they're all over the floor and you squish them into the decking, and then you open the door and some are in, some are in your hair, and you're shooing and you're flinging. It is, again, disgusting. They're sneaky little buggers. They have a way of going through something, it seems like the width of a human hair, and slithering in, and they find themselves inside, and they're all happy and proud, flying around, because they believe they want to make their home there for the winter. I watched some of these the other day. I watched them, a whole swarm of them, beating against the window, stupidly, bonk, bonk, bonk. It sounded like the beginning of a hard rain. Those first raindrops, and over, bang, 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 bang. And I thought, how stupid. They have no idea that if they could make it through that thing that they can't comprehend, because they're just trying to get in, if they made it through there, what they can't comprehend is that there's insecticide on the inside of every one of those windows. To get in is to die and to subject themselves to misery, assuming a fly and a box elder bug can experience misery. And then it gradually dawned on me, I wonder if that's how God often sees us, stupidly banging our heads in a futile attempt to gain something that, if we did attain it, would cause us misery, frustration, and even eventually eternal destruction. With this scenario in mind, with this picture in mind, hear the words of our text for this morning. Supremely practical words of comfort, instruction. Because our God doesn't just want us to be with Him for all eternity in heaven. He does want that. But He also wants us to have a joyful contentment, an existence here that's marked by joy, and then enter that rest. And yet we make that so hard on ourselves. So hear His words found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is God's word. Our God has preserved his word again, not just to deliver us after a miserable existence from this life to the next, but he's given us these practical words that we are to use for our comfort and encouragement, to create that joy he wants to see in us every day of our lives, that God would give us all the blessings he wants us to have through the study of his word this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Many, perhaps most of you have heard it before. It bears repeating because it needs to be repeated. Most of the hurts that we suffer in this world are self-imposed. Most of the frustrations that we experience are of our own manufacture. We do it to ourselves. Now, just briefly, you know this is true in your life when you've imagined the worst. The one that I always go back to is as a parent, worrying that my children will come home after a night with their friends. And what did that benefit me in the end? It didn't prevent them from getting hurt. It just caused me restlessness until they did. It's a wonder that our God doesn't just give up on us, give us over to our own foolishness and all the anxiety and stress that we create for ourselves, the problems that we manufacture, and then we somehow wonder why this is happening to me. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be just so, if we could get just a wise person who's been through this all to just periodically pull us aside and tell us the way it is. Someone who's been there, done that, and been through all this, and looking back with clarity can just say, here's what I experienced, here's what you need to do, or the way you need to live, or here's the secret to life. Well, guess what? We have just such a person, and he just told us exactly that. His name is Solomon. And he was the ultimate in been there, done that guy. And he just gave us here the secret to a joyful, contented, happy existence. In addition to a couple of the Psalms, Solomon wrote two books of the Bible, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and the two combined to give us this timeless guide, this sure certainness, not only verbally inspired by God the Holy Spirit, it comes from a man who's experienced life. At this point in his life, it's believed that when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, his life had mostly been lived. He was an elderly man. He'd gone from the horizon of his birth to near the horizon of his departure. So he had a whole world of experience to look back on. And in him, we find a guy that had it all, and at least for a time, threw it all away. Now, if you know something about Solomon, that may sound puzzling, because unlike Job, we have no record that Solomon lost it all. He just continued his whole life to gain more and more and more. So how can we say, in what sense did he lose it all? Because he lost, at least it seems for a time, the one thing that he had at one time possessed: contentment. And when contentment was gone, his life was filled with misery. That sounds so unbelievable to the world. How could that be? He had, Solomon, as you know, had everything. Everything he wanted, he got. Wealth, power, wisdom, popularity. A ridiculous number of wives and concubines, which doesn't seem like a blessing to me, but if Solomon wanted it, he got it. But he threw away the thing that made it all work, the thing that he had for a time, that contentment. Because you remember Solomon's story. When he took over the throne from his father David, David, who had done all the heavy lifting and defeated all the enemies and gave to his son Solomon a full, complete kingdom that Solomon only enjoyed the increase thereof, gave it all to him. And God came to Solomon before he ascended to the throne and said, "Ask, what do you want? I'll give it to you, anything." And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom that I may rule your great people." God said, "Fantastic. I'm going to give you that. Wisdom beyond what anyone else on earth has ever had. And because you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you all these other things too, for which you did not ask." And Solomon slipped from that good place that he had enjoyed. But that's an oversimplified view of Solomon and his purpose for us, isn't it? Because everything connected with Solomon was recorded, preserved, delivered to us for our instruction. That's why the scriptures were preserved. That's why they were written. That's why they were delivered through all these thousands of years to us. Not just so that we might be entertained by this, not that we might just be sort of motivated or moved in some way to look at what happened to Solomon and sort of learn from it. It's so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. That means also avoiding the dangers that Solomon did not steer clear of. So in Solomon's first book, Proverbs, he outlined the path of wisdom. And it's more than just a collection of the wise sayings of the day. It is an outline of a path through life. If we follow that path, we'll have a good life. The book of Ecclesiastes that followed, in which our text is found, is Solomon's revelation of what happens if you don't listen to the first book. If you don't listen to his words in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes says, this is what you're going to get. This is what's going to happen. So what was it that he came up with? Why is this so critical for us? Why so universally important? Because every single person here has dreams and aspirations. Every single one. Now, as we get older, you know, when we're young, our dreams and aspirations are pointed way out there because life is stretching out and I'm never going to die and I'm going to play center field for the Twins and I'm going to be a linebacker for somebody and I'm going to be a doctor or lawyer or I'm going to set the world on fire and all these dreams. As you get older, your vision sorts of drops, and now that you've attained old age, you're just looking at getting out of bed in the morning. That's my dream for today, and that's all I can really expect. And if I get that, well, then I'll see what's next. Breakfast sounds good. You get the point, but everyone still has dreams and aspirations, what we want. And around what do they usually revolve? Well, answer for yourself in your own mind. Don't say it out loud. We don't do that in the Lutheran Church. But what is it that you're thinking of? What would you like? I would love someday to retire to the mountains. I would love a cabin by a peaceful lake. Have you ever thought how great it would be to never have to worry about money? Well, we already have that. Because God said, don't worry about it, I will, just seek my kingdom. But have you ever thought how great it would be to have so much money that you could buy whatever you wanted? Or let's be more noble and pretend that, well, I just want unlimited funds because I would like to buy what my family and friends would want. I would love to fulfill their every need and desire. Wouldn't that be great? I'd like to be their God, actually, and give them whatever they ask for. What is your aspiration? Doesn't it often in your lesser moments revolve around stuff, getting, attaining? Boy, it'd be nice just to have enough money that I wouldn't have to worry about it, that just wouldn't be a factor in my life. And Solomon lived exactly that life. Exactly. I don't know that anyone here can even comprehend it. But God said, I'll give you whatever else you want too, in addition to the wisdom for which you ask. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's revelation of what that's like. How could anything be less than supremely practical and valuable? His timeless advice: don't bother. Really, don't bother. It's not real. It has no substance. It's a vapor. It's a wisp. His word is vanity, meaning nothing. It's nothing. I spent my life in that. I got everything I desired. And now, as an old man looking back, it's nothing. It's not there. It's the carrot and stick that the devil uses to lead you where he wants you to go. You remember all those wives and concubines? Every woman that he saw that he wanted, mine, mine, mine. And where did they lead him? Into all of their pagan idolatry. Because his inquisitive mind, oh, I wonder what that's like. What's your faith belief, where you're from? Oh, really? Well, let's dabble in that for a bit. And it was Satan with that, oh, there's something more. And Solomon followed it stupidly into whatever or wherever it led him. And then finally, it appears in his old age, God brought him back in his grace and mercy to his senses. And you see that with so many of the elderly that are rich, that got things in life. You see what a mirage it is, how silly it is, because the world wants to believe that there is such a thing as getting there and achieving. And then the idea that once you've gotten there, there's happily ever after. And Solomon talked about that, didn't he? Yeah, you struggle, you toil, you put yourself through all this misery, and then you finally get there, and then what? You die. You die. And what do you leave with? Just what you came with. Nothing. It's vanity. It's worthless. Solomon begins our text with this simple summary: he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Isn't that interesting? If you're all about money, you will never have enough. This is a guy who had everything he wanted. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. So part of the problem here is that human beings naturally not only have aspirations, but they feel a void. And there's this mirage that Satan creates that material things will fill that void, that emptiness that you have, or that need, that longing. And the mirage is bolstered by the fact that for a time they seem to almost fill that need, don't they? Because we're all a-twitter with the new thing that we got, the new toy, the new fill-in-the-blank for yourself. I got this thing, new clothes or a new stove or whatever it is, and every time I see it, I'm kind of filled with joy, and then it kind of gets dirty, and I've worn it a few times, or I've shot it a few times, and yeah, it's nice, and I own it, but ooh, there's another gun. There's another wardrobe. I got another catalog. Ooh, that stove is self-cleaning. Mine isn't. I got a new car, but now it's got a few dents and a few miles on it. Ooh, and now it bakes waffles on the console. My car doesn't do that. There's always going to be a shiny trinket just outside your reach. And it's like, ooh, ooh, I got to have that. And you get it. It's like, okay, now I'm there. No, you're not. Ooh, ooh. And Solomon says, I've been there, please. It's vanity. You never get there. Or how about this from our text? You've experienced this. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. Oh, yeah. You've experienced that. Now, this picture is of a rich person who just has more and more people come into his household and eat at his table. So I'm making more and more. But you know what? It's gone. You've seen that in your life, where you just seem to almost get there, that mythical get there, arrive, we are comfortable, and it just is gone. And you don't really realize how what happened. I got a raise at work. So now we're finally going to be able to, what is this inflation stuff? And it's just gone. Oh, I have a rich uncle who left me some money, and my kid broke his leg, and now I need surgery to remove something, or my knee went out, and the money's just gone. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The profound message Solomon wants to convey to us is belied by its simplicity and brevity. Behold, what I have seemed to be good and fitting, and here you should be sitting there waiting. I want to hear this. This is going to be good. This is a guy with godly wisdom, unparalleled in human history, and he's been there and done that, and he's seen it all, know it all. This is the key to life. What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. The world stares with mouth agape. That's it? That's the secret of life? I want achievement. I want a goal that I attain, and then I want happily ever after. And you're saying, be happy with the simple things in life? Food, drink, find contentment in your work, and that's it. As Christians, you and I get it. We lose sight, but we get it. No life can be full, and fulfillment can only be found, that void only filled, by Christ Jesus. Faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. To recognize that the mirages, the vapors, the temptations, the desires of this world will never be met. And they're all intended by Satan to lead us away from that one thing needful. But then that balancing act that our text does so well, read it again for yourselves this week. But Solomon strikes that balance. When you get good things from God, it's not wrong to enjoy them. And then we're such weird creatures. We're like, oh, okay, it's not wrong to be like the world. That's not what he said. Contentment is the key, isn't it? Contentment. If God gives you a lot, contentment will let you enjoy that. If God gives you little, contentment will allow you the joy of life that God wants you to have. But nothing can replace Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing can give you that peace and comfort, that fulfillment of knowing that this life is temporary. And I would have nothing to look forward to in this life but misery and eternal destruction in hell had it not been for what my Savior Jesus did for me. I could have no contentment, no joy, only dread and apprehension if not for Jesus Christ. It's what's missing. It's the hole in the soul of the world because they can't come to terms with this life isn't it. They can't accept the fact that the one thing we need to gain from this life, the one thing, is to be brought to faith in Jesus our Savior, because we can then lack nothing if we have that one thing needful. Do not let the world try to convince you otherwise. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus, your word assures us that you want to take us to heaven to be with you in that perfect, glorious life that has been yours from eternity. For this reason and to this end, you both died for our sins and rose again. We take you at your word, trusting you as our Lord, our Savior, and we long for that amazing rest that awaits us in heaven. Life here is often wearisome and discouraging, mostly because of our own failures, our own misguided aspirations and desires, but also because of our daily struggles against the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. We long for the day when that conflict will be over, when the enemies of righteousness will no longer tempt us, and we will always be in your presence for all eternity. On earth, our lives are filled with toil and sweat, with troubles and tears. The struggle is necessary in a sin-broken world. Because of our sin, life is difficult. We have fears and doubts and apprehensions. And yet you offer us rest from all of our burdens. So keep us focused in this life on that one thing needful. You long to give us joy in contentment. Give us then also, we pray, each one of us, a greater contentment, ever greater, trusting that you will provide what is best for us. So if you give us much, help us to enjoy rightly that wealth. If you give us little, help us to rightly be content with that, knowing, trusting your wisdom that you have provided what is necessary. We do need to struggle, to work, to earn. That is our lot in this life. So we pray also that you would provide each wage earner with the ability to work. Give us the strength and courage to face each day, the trials of each day. No occupation in life is without its frustrations and trials. And so we ask you again for this gift. Give us each day our daily bread, and remind us that the bread of life is part of the gift that we need each day from you. Confident that you see and hear, we open our hearts also to you finally with the words that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.